down it covers me. Covers me. Covers me. Father, we pray that you'll be with the leaders of your flock in their needs today. Help your bishops and priests to interpret the gospel message with clarity and urgency, witnessing in their own lives to the teaching and example of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today's one of those awesome texts where I get to really try hard not to screw it up. Because it's all about wars and death and famine and all these wonderful things that you want to hear about in church, right? When will these things be? And what will be the sign that they are to be accomplished? This was the question of the disciples. And as we're coming to the end of another liturgical year, Advent's in 2 weeks. So we have one more week until the end of the year. Next week is the last week of the year. We're turning our minds to the kingdom of God and to what it means to be in the kingdom. And we're in this place where we're trying to justify all of the promises that God has given to us, to identify what is it that God actually promised to do and where has he done it in our lives. We try to understand what God has always been doing, what he is doing, what he will continue to do. And for the past few weeks, we've been following Jesus and his disciples as Jesus has been trying to explain to them, get what you're thinking out of your mind and hear what I'm telling you about what the kingdom actually is. And so today we come to the place where the disciples are finally starting to really get curious. And so they ask Jesus, tell us a little bit more about this prophecy that you just said. A little bit of context. They were just shocked because Jesus had been talking about the temple. The disciples had said, look at how amazing this temple is. We could say that about this place. Look at how high the ceilings are. Look at how awesome the columns are. And Jesus shocks them by saying, this place will be destroyed. Don't be impressed by this. You're going to lose this. Don't put all your faith in this. You're going to lose it. You know, prophecy is a really complicated thing. When you look back at it, you can't really take it at face value all the time. Throughout the Old Testament, there are hundreds of prophecies, and most of them typically have three contexts. There's the right now context for the people that are hearing it. There's the something's going to happen later context for later generations. And then there's the eternal context. There's the context that says, this is designed to give you a truth, to tell you something about the way that the universe works and the way that God works in it. So just for example, let's take a look at a prophecy from Isaiah 59, starting at verse 14. The prophecy goes like this. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw this, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no one to intercede, and that his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Now, if I didn't tell you anything different, you might be thinking, holy cow, that's right now. Listen to that. Jesus must be coming tomorrow. Justice is turned back. Righteousness far away. Truth in the public squares is stumbled and uprightness cannot enter. Jesus is coming now, right? Yes. Unfortunately, it's not so simple. The reality is that Isaiah's prophecy fit his time then. It fit Jesus' time also, and it fits all of humanity, all of time. is what it fits. There's the right now, the future, and the always, the eternal. The deeper reality is that Isaiah's prophecy recognized the condition of humanity and showed what God was going to do about it, and here's what he did. He sent Jesus to be the intercessor. He did it then, he did it at the time of Christ when he died on the cross, and he's doing it now, and he will always be the intercessor for humanity. That is Jesus' heart, and it always has been and always will be. Right now, future, and eternal. So back to our passage at hand, Jesus had been talking about the end of the age, the end of the temple in Jerusalem, the end of sacrificial atonement, and the disciples are completely shocked by this. Remember, they'd been expecting Israel to be raised up from the ashes, to be restored back to a powerhouse of political power in the area, to finally defeat the Romans and to be restored, and for the temple to be glorified, and for there to be a king in the temple once again. So you can almost imagine them going, wait, this temple right here? This one? That can't be right. I think you made it. But they've learned, because Peter tried that once, of saying, Jesus, I'm pretty sure you're wrong about that, and you remember the treatment he got. So they're not going to do that. They've at least learned something. And so they kind of take a different approach. Oh, okay. Can you tell us what the signs will be for this? Like, when will these things happen? Are we talking like 4,000 years from now? Or are we talking, should I cancel my lunch appointments at the temple tomorrow? It's like, maybe we can do something to stop this. Maybe he'll tell us that the sign will be like the sky going dark for 3 days and we can get everybody that we know to get in the temple with their spears. Like, you know, get ready. I don't know what was going through their heads. But Jesus' response was definitely not what they were looking for. See, Jesus had this fantastic way of not answering their questions, but telling them what they actually needed to hear. It's like, guys, you're asking the wrong question. Why do you keep asking the wrong question? Here's what you should be asking. And so he gives us two responses. But the whole focus of these things is that he's talking about things that are going to mess them up. Things that are going to confuse them. Things that are going to lead them down the wrong road. Things that might get the loony going in them, you know. We've all got that loony in us, right? the thing that captures our imagination, like, you mean there's actually a giant snake-like creature living in this small little lake right here? That's amazing! I can imagine that. And then it takes about a second and a half and you go, that's ridiculous, you know. But we've all got that loony inside of us. And for some of us, we don't get rid of it that quickly. Sometimes it takes a little while longer. What's that? A loony? Nothing. Don't worry about it. So we know that Jesus is saying this because he says, see that no one leads you astray. And here's the things that he's identifying. Verse 6. If you have your Bibles, we're in Mark chapter 13, and it's on the handouts also. Verse 6, these are the things he identifies that is going to just bring out the loony in them. False prophets will lead many astray. Verse 7, wars and rumors of wars. Verse 8, earthquakes and famines. These are like the most earth-ending signs of judgment and destruction you can imagine for the Jews. Like, this is everything that was in the Old Testament that said, the world is coming to an end. And they're almost always happening. False prophets, wars, earthquakes, famines. They're always happening. Remember the three contexts. It was happening in their day. It was happening right when he spoke. It would happen again after he died and when the disciples were on their own. And it's kind of always happening. When is it that we cannot identify a natural disaster that's either just happened, is happening now, or is just about to come? Have we ever had a time without war? I actually looked this up. A historian did a study, found he tracked 3,600 years, somewhere around there, and he was only able to find 200 years where war wasn't recorded. And he guessed that he just couldn't find the records for it. That it was happening somewhere, but that it just wasn't written down. What's that? It wasn't all together. It was mixed out. Yeah, it was like, take a couple months here, a couple months there, put them all together, you get 200 years. Think about that. What's that percentage? It's like 98%. We're almost always at war with one another. And listen to what Jesus said. When we're not at war, or when we don't know of a war that's happening, we've got a rumor of a war. It's eternal. Yes, there were other Jewish messiahs who rose up to fight the Romans. But the Christians were to recognize that Jesus was the only true Messiah. If we look back in history, we can see times where people rose up claiming to be prophets and led people away from the truth. Can we see that? Does anyone know of any prophets that have risen up and led people away from the true faith of Christ? Any? Maybe a few? There's always the big prophets that I don't really even need to name who claim that God was speaking through them and claiming crazy things, Looney Tune things, like it's okay to lie to and kill infidels. Like Jesus had come to the American Indians and established a whole different covenant for the salvation of humanity. I mean, the list just goes on and on. There were tons and tons of prophets, false prophets who were designed to lead people away from Christ. This is the dangerous side of prophecy. When you forget that prophecy is always a part of God's work in the church. Prophecy is never going to happen where it's going to say, oh yeah, all that other church stuff, forget that. Forget that. Now God's doing something else. It's never going to happen. That's the dangerous part of prophecy. Just recently, there was a blood moon. You guys saw this? The blood, it was really cool looking, like the red and everything. It was neat. I only saw like 2 minutes of it and then fell asleep. But this blood moon unleashed a fury of false prophecy in Christian circles in America. And it captured the imagination and awakened the loony in many people. There was one guy. He laid out this whole theology announcing that right around the last blood moon that a new Jewish Holocaust would start. And he threw some Bible verses in there, and here was his goal, to send his magazine to every household in Israel, saying that the Holocaust is coming, and you better leave, and you better become a Christian, and if you just give me $500, I'll be able to do that. And that'll save the world! From this, they would all go to prophecy college and buy his 14-part series about the end times. And if they didn't listen, sadly, they would die, but all it takes is $500. Brothers and sisters, I hope you can see how ridiculously insane this is. That's nuts! That's Looney Tunes! You should hear that and go, how come Gregory of Nazianzus didn't say that? How come Jesus didn't really talk about that? You know, and what he'd do is he'd take a little bit of verse here, he'd take half a verse here, and he'd put it all together. And it's like, where did the church ever talk about that? God doesn't say something to just one little place. He says it to the whole church at the same time. This is why you can look around the American church and see Baptists talking about the creed. And you can see Methodists starting to get more into the Eucharist because God is drawing us back together as the historical church. It's happening everywhere. You're not going to hear it just from me. Do your research. Look around. Look at Village Church that's doing a 12-part series on the Apostles' Creed. You would never have thought that in a Baptist church 10, 15 years ago. Never. But God is doing a new thing. Okay, where was I? This is false prophecy, this blood moon thing. It was designed to lead Christians away from the real work of Christ. And we can recognize it because we have all this 2,000 years of Looney Tunes popping up. And we could go, nope, that's a Looney Tune. Yeah, that's a Looney Tune. That was just like in the 300s. That happened the same way. And if you look, actually, it's like every 20 years, there's another Looney Tune. There's another Looney Tune thing popping up. And so the big idea that I want you to get from this is that if you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian, don't judge the Christian faith by the Looney Tunes. They get the most press. They probably get a bunch of shares on Facebook because it captures your imagination. It makes you go, that would be crazy. Could you imagine that? Maybe it could happen. What's $500? I can throw it away just to make sure. I want to hedge my bets. You know? But it's part of the human experience. Just like war, just like natural disasters and earthquakes and famines and droughts and hurricanes and storms and tsunamis. According to the loonies, God has thrown judgments at New Orleans and Texas and Florida hundreds of times. And it always made me wonder, like, do they think that God has ADHD? Like, I'm going to bring hellfire and destruction. Oh, something shiny. I'll just leave it at one hurricane. I'll go get this now. Like, that's not what God does. It's a hurricane. It's a hurricane. Yeah, we'd like to initiate change, and we'd love to be able to draw people back to God, but using these things that are just hurricanes, that are just droughts, that are just famines, is never going to lead people to the eternal God that is the true God of the church. God is not a God who's going to look at you and say, I'm so angry with you, I'm going to destroy you now. That is not God. That's not God. God is not there when the hurricane is hitting. He's there to help you rebuild after it hits. He's there to send his children to help you out in your time of need to rebuild your house. And he's there to love you after it happens. Because the world is a hard place. The world is a corrupt place where these things happen. Where we know it's not the way it's supposed to be. Have you guys ever just stopped and said, this is not how it's supposed to be? This is just not it. Every day. And everyone knows it. I've never asked someone, have you ever had the feeling that things are not the way that it's supposed to be? I've never had someone go, no, this is exactly how things are supposed to be. Everybody knows. They say, no, we know this is wrong. Something's just not right. But God is not the one making it happen. God is the one to pick you up after it happens. After the destruction happens. Jesus told us here in this passage that these things mean that we're in the beginning of the kingdom being born. That the entire past 2,000 years have been filled with signs, not that he's angry, but that he's building his kingdom. That's what all these things are. So let's... There it is. Earthquake. Everybody get ready. Oh, no, I'm just... So let us be aware of the meaning that Jesus gave us. This is why he gave us these things. Why is he even talking about these things then, if that's not the focus? Because it's about the first thing that he said. Do not be led astray. Don't let these things distract you. Yeah, they're going to happen. Don't get freaked out when they do. Don't get shocked when people hate you. Don't get shocked when a hurricane or an earthquake destroys where you live. Don't get shocked. It's going to happen sometimes. But do not be led astray. Stick with God's word. There's all these things that are very commonly held that capture our imagination, like a new Jewish state. It does not have a prophetic significance. May God bless them and bring them peace. But it doesn't have anything to do with the end times and 7 years and the apocalypse and blah, 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 blah. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It's just another example that there are some false teachers who may be standing in front of churches, leading people away from the teachings of Jesus carried in his church. So be on guard that you are not led astray. Stick with his word. Stick with his church. Don't get bamboozled by the loonies. Don't get entranced by false prophets, either ancient or modern, who teach things that are in opposition to Christ. Don't get scared by the wars and the natural disasters being anything other than what they are. There's only one reason why people speak and write about these things, and it's an attempt to regain control. It's their way of saying, if I can predict that something is about to happen, I can prepare for it. I can warn other people. I'm in control. And that's not the reality of the world. It's a delusion. The reality is that the world is in crisis, that it's been struggling to reconcile itself to the Creator and to itself, and humanity is a big part of that. And there's only one real solution, only one real answer that's been promised and given to us by God, and it's this, that His Son came and began to reconcile the world to Himself through His death on the cross. That Jesus Christ has begun a new work in us and in His church. And that work is the birth and the building of His kingdom here in this place. In our hearts and in our minds and in the physical building of His church. He's loved us so much and He continues to reach out to us to comfort us, to lead us, to guide us, to protect us and provide for us. This is the work of God in the world today. So be on guard. The second section is very similar. He says, be on guard, for these things are going to happen. Don't be surprised when it comes. So the immediate context of what he says here in Mark 13, this is the second section, is very obvious. He says, you'll be delivered to councils. You'll be beaten in synagogues. You'll be standing before governors and kings bearing witness to the gospel. Well, yeah, those things did happen to the disciples. First century, it's all written down. Their Jewish brothers, mothers, and fathers hating them? Yeah, that happened. But what about the eternal context? I'm pretty sure I'm not going to be sitting in a synagogue getting beaten with rods anytime soon. I mean, it's not going to happen to just everybody, right? So what is Jesus talking about here? Some people will say that maybe in order to be considered to be a Christian, maybe you have to be persecuted. Maybe it's a requirement. So they immediately start looking for ways to identify, I'm being persecuted, I'm a Christian. But what about if you live in America? I mean, we're allowed to have churches. We're allowed to live freely. We're allowed to speak our faith. Well, there's nobody at the door right now coming to whack me in the head. I'm not being persecuted. It may be uncomfortable. I may be unpopular, but I'm not being persecuted. I mean, a red cup? Really? A red cup? That's the persecution you want to point out? A red cup? People are getting their heads chopped off, and you want to talk about a red cup? Think about that cup. You ever looked at the front of that cup? You know that little window with the girl with the hair and everything? That's a demon. That's a siren. A demonic spirit of the water who used to sing to people and lure men to their deaths in the ocean. This company has a demon on the front of it. What do you want the demon to be saying? Merry Christmas. Seriously. Who cares? It's not persecution. It's not even close. By making it seem like it is persecution, by complaining about it, I would love to live in a greatly Christian society. That's fine, but it's not persecution. When you call that persecution, what does it do to all the people who just lost their parents? Whose parents in the Middle East and Syria, 250,000 Christians who have lost their lives in the past 10 years to the Islamic militants in the area. What does it make it seem to them? We're being persecuted. Look at us on Facebook. No. We're not being persecuted in America. Don't even get me started on Kim Walker. The average American Christian... Did I say that? Kim Walker, Kim Davis? Which is it? Davis, got it. I changed it, but it didn't go through. I know, I love Kim Walker, right? Jesus, people. Okay. The average American Christian is not being persecuted, and you know what? That's a good thing. That's a great blessing of Christ that we are not being persecuted right now. We should thank God for that. Right now. Right now. I'm not saying it can't happen. But we should thank God for the blessings we have now. Can't we all agree to that? Amen. But realize the truth of God is offensive to everyone in some way. Tim Keller explained it like this. He said that right now in the West, they really like the idea that we have of having a loving, forgiving, kind God. But you try and say anything about God's intentions for how humanity should live, and they're greatly offended. But here's the interesting thing. You take those same two things, and you take it to the Middle East, Or you take it to the Far East and Asian cultures, and you say, God has all these intentions for us. And they'll say, yeah, I agree. But you try and say, well, we should forgive, and we should love, and we should be kind to the people who hate us. And they'll say, no, not going to happen. They'll hate you for that. They will be greatly offended by the idea that I can't punish people for doing things wrong to me. The eternal reality is that Christians will always be persecuted somewhere because God's word is offensive to us as humans. As humans. It just depends on what we emphasize. It's just the way it is. Is anyone in here not offended by some of the things that God says? Like, I'd love to say that I'm not, but there are some things where I'm just like, oh, I hate that. I hate that he told me that. I really wanted to do that. Now I can't. But what about the Christians who were killed in Oregon a few months back? What about the terrorist attacks in 2001? What about the Christian genocide I talked about happening in Africa, Syria, Iran, and Iraq, and many other places? Yeah, that's persecution. And the reason I classify it as persecution is because those people did not say, I'm doing this for political reasons. They said, Allah, I hate you. They didn't do it for political reasons. They did it for religious reasons. The young men who walked into a music hall a few days back, soccer stadium, they weren't saying, I hate you, you imperialist pig. They were saying, Allah Akbar, I hate you. It was religious. So I classify it as persecution. And right now I do want to just take a time to pray for those in France and Beirut and many other places who are the victim of terrorist attacks there for their faith. And it's not just Christians. It's Sunnis, Sufis, many other religious categories that are being terrorized for their religious faith. I do want to pray right now. Father, we want to pray and lift up France and the people in Beirut and Algeria and Syria and Iraq and Iran that are being affected by the hatred that people have in their hearts of people who are different from us. We pray right now that you may be their comforter and their healer, their source of life in this time. I specifically want to lift up our brothers and sisters who are living and working in the exact area in Paris that was attacked. We pray that they will be a blessing and a comfort to those who were affected. That you will guide them to love their neighbor as you love us. In your name we pray. Amen. And you know what? The people doing this, these attackers, they don't realize something. They think that by killing us Christian Westerners, that they're going to shock us, that they're going to weaken our faith and open us up to their ways because of their resolve and their willingness to act on their beliefs. After all, they must really believe it. Maybe there's something to that. Don't they realize that being persecuted is nothing new to us? It's been happening all throughout the history of Christianity. We're not shocked. We're not changed. Our faith has not been moved at all. We know the truth that Dr. Martin Luther King said when he said that darkness cannot drive out darkness, that only light can do that. That hate cannot drive out hate, that only love can do that. They don't realize that they're actually fulfilling the scripture that we're reading today, because today's text is not about all these bad things happening. He's saying, don't get distracted by that. Don't worry about that. It's going to happen. Don't be shocked. Instead, focus on my promises and my direction. Jesus did say, be ready, but don't be led astray. From what? From all these things in the passage that he says it is actually about. We get to bear witness to Christ and to his amazing saving work, that the gospel will be proclaimed to the nations, that we don't have to rely on ourselves, but that we rely on the work of the Holy Spirit in us to comfort us and to guide us, to lead us and to relieve our anxiety. And in the end, when we stay resolved, when we don't be led astray, when we stay on guard, we will be saved. That's the point of the text. That's the point of our reading today. We will be saved. His gospel will be preached. These are the promises that God gave to us. So when someone attacks us, it reminds us that we get to bear witness to Christ, that He is with us always, that His Holy Spirit is living in us, that we're citizens in God's kingdom, and that we are about His work and building His kingdom, that we're always reminded of the gospel, that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to save us, to bring us into unity with Him, that He's filling our lives with love, with the ability to love and to raise our children, to love our family and our friends, to love our communities and our nations and our world, whether they agree with us or not. This is so important for us as we're in this time of transition. I'm talking just us here, for this church. It's been in my heart lately to beg God to reveal to us, why are we here? There's so many other churches around. I mean, they're big, they're huge, they got tons of people. Why do we need to be here? Why do we need another church? Why did God bring us together as this community of believers? And I believe that this text is our answer today. We are here to bear witness to Christ's great and mighty work. We are building His kingdom here on earth, that we will not be discouraged or dismayed, that we are speaking the gospel message to the world, that God sent His Son to save us, and His Spirit to comfort us and to guide us and to lead us, that He's not angry with you, that He loves you and He will never leave you nor forsake you, that He has a plan and a purpose for your life, that He loves you and He cares about you. We here are a home to the homeless, a pasture to sheep without a shepherd, where they're unwanted, a place where people can find that they fit, a place to belong and grow for those who do not have a place, a family of families for those who do not have a spiritual family, a house of prayer where people can find God and be led to Him and see Him face to face. We've all gone through hard times. And loving God does not mean that we won't go through hard times again. But He loves you through the hard times. And the hard times can serve to remind you that He is there, that He's with you, that He's loving you and caring about you, interceding on your behalf and drawing you deeper into the kingdom, into a place of blessing where you can see Him face to face. This is the promise of your God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.
Let us pray.